John chapter 19. We'll begin reading this morning in verse number 25. John chapter 19, verse number 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed up his head, and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that bodies should not remain upon the cross on that Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. And so now we have John's description of the latter portion of the crucifixion scene here. And you'll remember that we were looking at the Gospels and their purpose, why three synoptic Gospels, and what makes the book of John different from the synoptic Gospels. Well, we see something that's really crystal clear here, because again, the purpose of the book of John is what?
Spiritual.
Okay, it's spiritual. That's true. Yes, to show that Jesus is God the Son. Luke shows us that he's the Son of God in his perfect humanity, but John sets forth his deity. God the Son and the Son of God. So, since we are looking at this through the lens of the Son of God, do you see something that is notably missing from John's account that is found in other accounts?
Jesus crying out, Why have you forsaken me?
That's exactly right. If we were to go to Matthew 27 and verse 45, we'd actually be able to read that. But since we know it at this point, what does he cry out instead in the book of John? Pardon?
Well, he cries out two things. One is, I thirst, and the other is, it is finished.
It is finished, yes. He makes seven sayings from the cross, and the greatest of these is, it is finished, so far as we are concerned. And we'll talk about what was finished in its due turn. So, we find here that John's account is considerably different. It's recording the same facts, but it emphasizes different things. There's no cry of, Why hast thou forsaken me? But he does cry out in John's account, It is finished. So, let's go back to the book of John in chapter 19 then and look at things in a bit finer detail this morning. John chapter 19 again, and verse number 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now John has fled along with the others. And if we look at Matthew 26, and I think we should since we're comparing the Gospels one with another, we'll go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse number 56. But this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. All of the disciples forsook him and fled. That would, of course, have included John. And so we find now in verse number 25, there stood by the cross of Jesus these four women and the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, how difficult is it for us to figure out who this might be? It's not difficult at all. It's just indubitable. It can't be refuted. And so John is here. So what does that say? John forsook him and fled with the rest. What's one of the things, if you really are smart, you just never do? Loudly, please.
Come back to the scene of a crime?
No. But you shouldn't do that either. You've read enough detective stories to know that. Actually, John has returned now, but he previously had forsaken Jesus and fled. Never follow a stampede. They're going to go off a cliff, and you're going to go with them. Never submit to peer pressure.
Like
yes, and that's what's happened now. They've all forsaken him and fled, but John now thinks, hey, wait a minute. And his love for the Lord Jesus now has drawn him back. And when he gets there, who does he find? These women that were already there, apparently, from the account. And so who was it that returned? But before we do that, let's go to Matthew 26 and verse 31. I was a bit hasty. Matthew 26 and verse number 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Now that word offended there, if you would care to look it up in your Greek lexicon, you'll find that it's scandalizo. Scandalized. So this gives the motive for their flight. Not that they were offended in the sense we usually use that word in, but that they were scandalized. So drawing that out, what do you suppose happened here? What was their motive for fleeing?
Well,
what does it mean they were scandalized?
Some of the people were recognizing them, knowing that they were with Jesus, and they were part of his plan.
Yes, that could be a factor. That could be a factor. Although anybody that watched the trial of Jesus would have known that if they were drugged before Pilate just for being an associate of Jesus, what would Pilate's verdict have been? They'd have been safe. Pilate's had enough of this business. We talked about that at some length. So there's something else involved here. And it does involve peer pressure.
They were expecting, I don't know if this is what you're talking about, but they were expecting Christ to set up his kingdom still. And,
despite his plain teaching.
Yes.
Yes.
And so when he was going, essentially surrendering to the guards that came out, then they could see that this wasn't going to go very well. And despite what you say about Pilate, yes, he probably would have been safe, but they wouldn't have known that. They would have been thought to be part of a resurrection. Insurrection. Sorry.
I do this all the time. It gets worse. As we age, it gets worse. Yes, they might have thought that, but let's say legal considerations aside, is there some other factor that you can think of that would cause them to be scandalized? Not just offended in the sense that we use that word today, but actually scandalized.
Well, they had fallen asleep. Maybe they felt guilty.
Well, that was a scandal for sure, but no. We've moved quite a bit past that scene. This is a fluid and dynamic scene that's going on before us. Of what ethnicity are the disciples? They're Jews. What does the nation of Israel think of Jesus? I think the high priest points it out. The leadership, at least, they're lusting for his blood. Do you suppose the fact that his own nation has rejected him, that indeed all have rejected him, would have something to do with it? Wouldn't it be scandalous to be associated with such a person? Don't you think that's a much stronger motivator than anything else we can behold in this scene? That's why the scripture uses scandalized.
Because even if they weren't, if they were Jews, for lack of a better term, even if they were secular Jews, it was a cultural thing to be part of the group.
That's true. That's true. Why am I making a big deal out of this?
I'm hoping you're going to tell us.
I was hoping it would occur to somebody. Aren't we being placed in the same place today where it's absolutely scandalous to mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in a public venue?
Mm-hmm. Unless you're cursing.
Right.
Yeah, if you take his name in vain, that's acceptable. Sure. Can you see that this is the same thing? And it's always been this way with we Christians. We've never been accepted by the world any place that ever we have gone. Scandalized. Well, that's what's going on here, we do believe. And so we find now that John has returned. Is love stronger than anything? Stronger than scandal? Stronger than rejection? Sure. Well, John shows up, and he calls himself the disciple who Jesus loved, but what do we see by the fact that he has reappeared at the cross? Love has conquered all. It drew him back to the cross. There can't be any other possible motivation. Think about it. All of the things that we've talked about previous to this point have gendered to him not showing up. But here he is. Now, does it come as any great surprise that his mother is here? No, not at all. And the reason I want to get you thinking about that is because the Lord Jesus is going to turn his mother into John's care. And we'll talk about the reason why he did that in a moment. But we see that it was love, and we would expect that of his mother. But look who else is here. Who else is here?
Everybody named Mary in the whole city.
Four Marys. His sister. Four Marys. A five total that are brought up here. What does Mary mean? What's the meaning of the name? It's bitterness. Does that fit four square with what we see in this scene? What a scene of bitterness here. Forsaken by all. Dying on the cross yet for us. It's a beautiful scene. And so we see the Marys here, and are we surprised to see Mary Magdalene here?
No.
No.
She loved him.
Very much so. He had delivered her from the power of darkness. She knew exactly what it was. She knew the power of darkness firsthand. She'd been there. And so we're not too surprised to see her there. But isn't it interesting that we have four women that are named here and John? Does this put you in mind of something else that we're going to read in the book of John? Has to do with Mary Magdalene. But that's okay. We'll come back to it. Because I think it's important, too. What we often fail to realize is you've got four devoted women here and only one of his disciples. Wow. Okay. Everybody's deserted him. His friends have betrayed him. His own nation has made him an outcast. And now in verse number 26, let's move on. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. This is a touching scene, but does it almost grate on your ears that Jesus calls his mother woman? He does this one other time in the book of John. Does somebody recall that instance? Yes, at the wedding at Cana of Galilee. Very good. Apparently I didn't rush through that part too fast. Good. Okay. Pardon?
I apologize. Could that be just common? Were others calling women women?
No. You can be sure that Jesus honored his parents. Mm-hmm. There's a change in venue going on here, which we'll go into in just a moment. But you can be sure that Jesus was very tender towards his mother. Remember, Luke presents him how? As the perfect human, yes, as the Son of Man. Everything that God intended for Adam the first to be, Adam the last was. Well, doesn't the scripture say something about a child's relationship with his parents or her parents? Yeah, really, what, pray tell? It's the only commandment with promise. That thy days may be long upon the earth. Yes. Well, I bet Jesus did that. I'm sure he was very tender with his mother and his father. We find that he was in perfect submission to them when he was 12 years old. He honored them, even though he had given them quite a start. But It was necessary. He did not do that in order to shake his parents' grates. He did it to show them what? He's 12 years old, and now he is telling his parents, "This is why I was born. Wished you not that I must be about my father's business." What did he just say to his parents? "Don't forget who I am." Joseph knew that. So did Mary. How might they have known it? Well, what did they do when he was 8 days old? There was a scene when he was 8 days old that the evangelists bring us into.
To the temple to be circumcised.
Yes, he was in the temple, and what had come to pass in the temple?
I forget the name of the gentleman that recognized who he was.
Simeon and Anna. Yes. And what did they have to say concerning the Lord Jesus? It's very clear. They said it in so many words. This is the Messiah.
Yes. And now they can die.
Yes. Their fondest wish had been fulfilled. Yes.
Simeon also said, "A sword shall pierce your own soul." Mm-hmm. Talking to Mary. Mm-hmm. And this is the sword, I think.
Thank you for jumping the gun. Sorry. I love it when that happens. Sorry. No, I'm serious. That means that we're thinking about this and thinking of it very clearly. Well, since my next move has already been anticipated and brought forth, that's right. That's right. That prophecy is being fulfilled right here in this scene. It has come to pass. And so we come back to this issue of why Jesus addresses his mother as woman.
Is it because he's turning his mom into John's hands now?
Yes, of course. He knows that John will safeguard her. And we could talk about those familial relationships. Since we're here, let's just go ahead and do it now. Wouldn't it have been logical, if we think in the flesh, for the Lord Jesus to have put the care of his mother in his own family?
Yeah.
Think about that.
But they did not recognize him as the Messiah, did they?
That's the thing here. Which is the most important? Human, familial friendships and ties, or being bound in the Spirit? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Yes, that's precisely why. What's the basis of John's love for Jesus and Jesus' love for John? Is it just, "Man, Jesus sure conjure up some good food"? Hey, that's what most of the people at the feeding of the 5,000 were thinking. Yes, but the question now is, how did he know Jesus? In what way did he know Jesus?
In the Spirit.
Pardon?
In the Spirit.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Do you think that John was at all surprised when Jesus answered Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father"? And John is sitting in his corner saying, "Duh." No, he didn't really say that, but you could imagine that he would have. That was something that he had recognized early on. So, since the familial ties here have apparently been ignored by the Lord Jesus, the blood relationship, boy, that gets in the Pope's craw, but we'll talk about that later. he turns his mother over to John. Now that brings us back to the question of if the Lord Jesus is tender with his mother and loving, and he's only called her woman one other time that we know of that's been reported in the scriptures, and we could go back and look at that occasion, but for the sake of time, we'll press forward. It's very instructive here that he calls his mother woman. What is it that finally dissolves even blood ties in families?
Death.
Death severs all earthly connections. Now, with that in mind, does this help us to understand perhaps what part of the reason might be that he addresses his mother as woman?
Yeah, because he's dying, and he's laying it on John.
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying, not so much that you're not my mom, but I'm not going to be here.
There's something else involved here. Do you think he's only speaking to his mother? Or by extension, he might be speaking to others as well.
He's the savior of even his mother.
Pardon?
He's the savior of even his mother.
Yes, absolutely. That's also true. But do you think he's saying something very special that maybe goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden? Remember, Genesis, this is the seed plot of the Bible. It all starts in Genesis. Is there something that you can think of out of the book of Genesis that might connect with the universal use of woman? Pardon?
When he created woman to give to man.
Okay. Eve, the mother of all living, yes. Is there more to it than that?
Adam called her woman because she came out of man.
Mm-hmm. That's true. We're kind of circling around it, but nobody's...
Say it.
Pardon?
Just say it. You can tell us.
Suspense.
No, that's not the way that pedagogy works. We have to get you to think. What did Jesus say in the garden to Eve after they had fallen into sin? He had some very special words for her. It kind of left the door cracked open just a little bit concerning Adam and Eve's relationship with the living God.
And to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow.
Oh, wow.
Children.
Well, that's the bad part. But what was the good part? There's hope. Yes, absolutely. Of the seed of the woman is to come forth the deliverer to crush the head of the serpent and thereby save any woman that would believe. This is profound when you stop and think about it. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. So, using woman in the generic sense here, what's he saying? He's the savior of woman, and it's the woman that led Adam down the primrose path here. Are primroses good flowers? Maybe I should revise that statement. Look what's happened here. We are more than overcomers through him that loved us. And so he's saying to his mother, woman, but there's even more to it than that. There's another angle here that I think we should look at, because we talked about kinds of relationships, the earthly kind and the spiritual kind. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Somebody's probably already thinking, I know where he's going. Only because I go here occasionally. There are certain scriptures in the scriptures that tie the scriptures together.
That's a tongue twister.
Yes, it is. But it's true. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, whom, so far as we know, never knew the Lord Jesus during his earthly pilgrimage. Paul comes along much later, but it's very clear from Paul's own testimony that had he been involved, which side do you think he'd have come down on, the Sanhedrin or the Lord's? Yeah, we might want to think that through. Okay, let's go to verse number 14, chapter 5 and verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. This is Paul, the bitter enemy of Christianity. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. Do you think that that all includes his mother? Yes, somebody just brought it up. He died to save her too. Verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Okay, what's he saying here? How are we to live our lives as believers? It's to him and for him. Verse number 16. Wherefore? Now we know what the wherefore is, therefore. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, let's take this and compare it to what's happening at the cross. What is Paul saying here? Even though Paul might not have personally known the Lord Jesus, John certainly did. And his mother certainly did. And the rest of the disciples certainly did. But what is he saying here? In verse number 16, verses 14 and 15 sets the stage for it. What do we live unto and how do we live it? Well, that reverts to verse number 17. But what about verse number 16? What's Paul saying here? Wherefore? Henceforth, from this time forward, know we no man after the flesh. That's a profound saying. It's almost like Paul is saying, I don't know anybody. But not just any nobody. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What's Paul drawing out here? When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, it severed all of his earthly connections concerning the flesh. Gone. And so Paul is going back and revisiting that very issue. There were people in Paul's day still alive, many, many, many people, that knew the Lord Jesus according to the flesh. Don't you suppose that a great number of the 5,000 that he fed were still alive at the time Paul is writing? Of course they are. It's not a very long time span. In fact, it's a very short time span between the crucifixion and resurrection and the first of the evangelists beginning to lay out the life of Christ. Well, yet everybody could remember all the details. If anybody wanted to say nay to anything they had written, there was the perfect opportunity. This isn't some chronicler that comes along 1,000 years later and decides to write a bestseller. No, these are eyewitness accounts. And since they're eyewitness accounts, and John just said in his gospel, I saw this happen. I saw that Roman soldier pierce his side with a spear. I saw the blood and water come out, and I know what I saw, and I'm telling you what I saw, and it's true. So we could probably say John knew Jesus after the flesh, but not anymore. That's what Paul's saying here. So all the earthly connections are dissolved here, but what takes its place? That's why this passage that we're looking at right now is so important. Because I don't think anybody in this room was around when Jesus walked the earth. Some of us are closer than others. Okay. Yes. Are you trying to say we know him in the Spirit?
Yes.
Yes. And by knowing him in the Spirit, you know him much better than any of those disciples could have known him in the days of his flesh. We're not too surprised that Philip asked the Lord, "Show us the Father." That's not too surprising, but what does it show? Philip, his own disciple who had accompanied with him, didn't really know who he was. And what does the situation on the road to Emmaus tell us? This is after he rose from the dead. Yeah, are you some kind of a stranger in Jerusalem and you don't know what's going on here? No, what? The Lord's kind of leading them on. No, what? What happened?
I was asleep.
Well, there was this one that we thought was the Messiah. They didn't know him. But on Pentecost, that's all going to change. And that's what Paul is drawing out here. And that's why you and I have a closer relationship than blood brothers and sisters do, because ours is spiritual in Christ, and it's closer and truer than any fleshly connection. And that's what Jesus is doing here, is he's preparing not just John, but also his mother. Do you think that his mother is going to know him a whole lot better after Pentecost than she ever did? Even in that intimate connection between a mother and her child. When you're talking about the flesh, it doesn't get any closer than that. That's the closest relationship that is. Something to think about. Let's go back to the book of John then. Wow, what happened to the time? I wanted to bring out, because it had already been brought up, this business of Mary and the Roman Catholic claim that she's the mediatrix. Everybody goes to Mary. Now, it's interesting that from this point in time, Mary is only mentioned one other time in all of the New Testament. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1.
Do they mention her more in the added books they put in the Catholic Bible?
The Apocrypha? I do not know, having never read the Apocrypha other than certain specific verses looking for certain information. but I'm not that familiar.
I think the Apocrypha was all written prior to Jesus coming.
Well, there's Old Testament Apocrypha, and there's also New Testament Apocrypha, and the Roman Catholics decided at the Council of Trent which ones to include in their Bible.
Right. I thought all the ones that were included were the older ones.
Yes, but there's also New Testament Apocrypha, like the Shepherd of Hermas and some others. Okay, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14 then. Let's read verse 13 so you can grab the context. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So the only time that Mary is mentioned subsequent to the resurrection is right here, so far as I know. And it's in what connection? I read verse number 13 because it was important. You got all the heavy hitters. These are the disciples. These are going to be the witnesses to the circumcision. And who do we find with them? Mary. And what's she doing? Leading the prayer meeting? No. She's continuing in supplication and prayer with the women. Not as the chief of the women, but with the women. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren.
Meaning Jesus' brothers? Or?
Commentators argue about that, but if you just take the simple statement, it looks like they have come around. So there you have it. Does it sound like Mary's running things? And before we quit, we're going over time, but we'll just take a little bit more break time because I want to sew this up. Ephesians chapter 4.
I've got a question.
Yes, go ahead.
So in Acts chapter 12, after Peter was released from the jail by the angel, he went to Caesarea and preached the gospel there. And then Peter returned to John Mark's house, and it said, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. That's not the same?
No, we're speaking of John Mark here, who was an accomplice of Paul's. Maybe accomplice isn't a good word. Yes, he worked with Paul, and sometimes John Mark is called the disciple of Peter, which is sometimes those would call the book of Mark the Gospel of Peter, because it was written under Peter's tutelage. Did I answer the question? Okay. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 then, shall we? Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. He's obviously speaking to born-again people here, because he uses the in you all. He's not speaking of the entire population of the planet. So here we have it. This is the relationship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is so much stronger than all of the earthly connections that the Lord Jesus had during his pilgrimage on the earth. And if there are no questions, let's pray.